All right, well, good morning.
Good morning,
Joe. So the 1 o'clock announcement was unintended for me.
Yes, it is. You started it. You're back one day.
I know.
I say
one day. Okay, well, in our time here, in our walk through the book of Revelation, we've come to the end of chapter 16. Actually, last week we looked, the final verse we looked at last week was 16:16. And that says, "Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew was called Armageddon. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon." It just means the plain of Megiddo. It's the valley of Jehoshaphat. There's other names in it. It's actually where Israel has their main military base today. It's where they keep their nuclear arsenal. It's in this valley. It's kind of interesting. But anyway, so this is the conclusion. This is it. All the armies of the world, everything we've been building up to from Revelation 8 on, where Satan has given his authority to one man to rule the world, who has assembled from 10 different nations, armies from all over. It's a 200 million man army. They have now amassed in one place to utterly wipe off from the face of the earth Israel and all of God's children. This is where we are. And so that brings us to the seventh bowl of wrath. The seventh bowl of wrath is the conclusion of the events which were initiated by the seven trumpet judgments, which were initiated by the loosening of the seventh seal. So this is the conclusion of these three cycles of seven. If we're going to use the Lord's analogy to birth pangs, this is the final birth pang. After this, upon his arrival, he will give birth to a new age. So let's just finish chapter 16. Begins in verse 17. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague, because his plague was extremely severe." Wow. So what I just read is actually described in chapter 15 as the third of three signs which are used to describe to us these events. And the third sign was in heaven, another great and marvelous sign. That's the third of three signs. The first two signs we had in Revelation 11, or 12. It says a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Clearly, this is the nation Israel. Then there's a second sign. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and seven crowns on its head. In verse 9, we know what this dragon is. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, So these are two signs. This whole narrative is contained in these three signs. There's the nation Israel, who gave birth to the Messiah, and who are God's people. There is the serpent, who here is pictured as having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns on its head. He gives this authority to a human being. That's what we call the Antichrist. These seven heads are seven countries, seven authorities that had tormented and oppressed Israel throughout their history, beginning with Egypt and ending with this one last rebellious great world leader. The ten horns are ten nations gathered together. These are assembled by Satan. He gives them to one world ruler. This is the second sign. The one world's ruler is left with the ambition of Satan, which is this. In 12:13, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So what this is painting is a picture of a strong man pursuing with relentless rage and anger, essentially a helpless woman and her child. The third sign, the great and marvelous sign, is what I just read in chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, where a stronger than the strong man comes and conquers the one who is oppressing the woman and her child. This is the conclusion. This is the conclusion of human history. The great and marvelous sign is the Lord Jesus fighting for his people. And really, it isn't much of a fight. This army of kings that gathered together in Armageddon, it says these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen faithful. So this is it. This is the end. Now, what I read in chapter 16, it's really his wrath is being laid out against the world in its rebellion against God. And it's given to us in two forms. One is a great earthquake, and the second, there are huge hailstones. I mentioned once before that God's judgment for blaspheming was stoning. And this is God stoning the blaspheming world. That's what it is. Now the earthquake. I don't think this is describing a literal earthquake. I think what it's describing is that when the Lord shows up, the very foundations of this world's systems are completely undermined. Everything that this world values, everything that it finds security in, its very foundations have been utterly shattered. They're gone. There's no island to flee to. There's no safe place in the sea of humanity that's just raging. And all the mountains are destroyed, laid low. Mountains in the scripture are kingdoms. There's no place left. The world's foundational system has been destroyed. And that foundational system, the Holy Spirit calls Babylon the Great. This is the system upon this whole world turns. This is the foundation of its system. It's called Babylon the Great. And then, so now in chapter 17 and 18, what we're going to read is the earthquake that undermines the foundation of Babylon the Great. It's divided in two parts. In chapter 17, we read about the demise, the obliteration of Mystery Babylon, which is its false religious system. And that's described as a harlot. It's described as a harlot because these religious people have prostituted their values for money and power. And then chapter 18 refers to Babylon the Great, which is centering really on its economic and governing system. So I think that what's described as a great earthquake is a, when the Lord Jesus shows up, the foundations of this world system, Babylon, are completely blown apart. All of civilization since the flood, or shortly after the flood, rests upon the foundation of what the Bible calls Babylon the Great. All the world is built on this. And so we read in Isaiah, way back in Isaiah, he's predicting this in 21:9, Babylon has fallen, all the images of its gods lie shattered on the ground. We read about its end in many places. I'm just picking one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul. And what he's describing here is the end of Babylon the Great. Keep in mind the reason he was writing this letter is because the Thessalonian believers thought they had missed the second coming. And so he's reassuring them they haven't missed it. And this is how he reassures them that they have not missed the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He says, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day, the second coming, will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. This figure, this one world ruler, has been given his power and authority by Satan himself. Verse 6, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. When the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. What caused the earthquake? The appearance of his coming. There was no battle. He just showed up. And the whole system collapses. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the end of Babylon the Great. Time. The Lord Jesus shows up, the one who is truth. And the whole system, which is based on a lie, is obliterated. We read it's done in 1 hour. It's all gone. The very foundations upon which most of humanity have placed their hope and security is gone. That's how it ends. So the Lord, at this point, they have assembled themselves to wage war against their Creator. stupid is that? That's the power of the delusion that they have been sent to believe. They just hate God, and they refuse to allow Him to reign over them. They do not want this. And because of their love for their unrighteousness, they will believe a deception that the creature can prevail in a war against the Creator. This is where we are. And the Lamb will overcome that because He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. So that's the end. That's the end of Babylon. And we'll look at that further in the details in the next week. But for this morning, I would like to look at its beginning. How did this all start? And it starts way back in Genesis 11. If someone would be able, if someone, I should have put on your notes, but I neglected to do that. Genesis 11, 1 through 9, I believe, is a story of the beginning of this Babylon the Great. Can someone get that and read it for us?
1 through 9?
Yeah.
Now the whole earth had one language and the same word. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and butamite for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, the name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth.
Okay, so that's the beginning. That's Babylon the Great in its incipient stages. This religious system, this economic system, and this government system began there. All the civilizations of the world have their beginnings in this event that Chris just read. It's all false. None of it is true. It's all based on deception. Now, how did this begin? What does this story tell us about? It began as Babel, and it ends as Babylon the Great. It's not saying that Babylon became like this great, wonderful system. It just means that in its full fruition, it's great. It's horrific in its destructive power. But this simple rebellion in the plains of Shinar took root and grew to become Babylon the Great. All the nations of the world are foundations of civilization. The beginnings of these are in this story. I'm sure you've heard recently the importance of root causes. Well, this gets to the root cause of it all. So let's take this story apart. Begins with the whole world had one language and a common speech. You know when they built the building that is the headquarters of the European Union? Do you know they built it as an unfinished building? Because they want to go back there. Where the whole world has one language and one common speech. Where there are no, it's just one world. This is the European Union. And when they built their headquarters, they built it as an unfinished building. In other words, they're saying, we want to go back to the beginning, when all the world was united. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So, this one, this organization of all the residents of the world was initiated by a man named Nimrod. He was the great grandson of Noah. That's not that long, following the flood. I mean, I'm sure we have a few great grandparents here. You know? So this is Noah's great grandson, Nimrod. Now Nimrod, we perceive Nimrod to be like stupid. Like you could say like Millie. Like what kind of Nimrod is that? Who would leave all that behind, you know? No, that's not what it means. Nimrod, the name means, literally it means, I will rebel.
I just caught the Millie.
Yeah, but that's not what it means. What Nimrod means is not like, this is, you are the dumbest person I've ever known. That's not what Nimrod means. It means you are rebellious. Actually, it literally means, I will rebel. And so, back in chapter 10, we're reading, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Now don't think he was a mighty hunter hunting for deer. He was hunting for God's people. See, he was a secular hunter. He was a mighty one in the earth. He was not heavenly. And he was hunting believers, those who are of the faith. And he was mighty before the Lord. And he built kingdoms. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So what we have here is a strong man building a worldly empire. And he is consistent with his name, rebelled against God. And his rebellion just resulted in confusion, which spread worldwide and continues even to this day. What was the nature of his rebellion? What did he rebel against? Well, we read in Deuteronomy 32, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men, he set boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. We have a little more clarity on what this means from the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul says this, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. So the Apostle Paul saying that one man was given the task of dividing the people according to nations and telling them the boundaries, where they were supposed to go, and live in those boundaries. And God was doing that because he wanted to scatter the people, the descendants of Noah, all around the earth, so that they would seek him and find him. We know that one man's name, actually, and his name was Eber. That's where we get our word Hebrew from. He was a descendant of Shem. Eber means the region beyond. So his job, he was appointed by God to send the peoples, according to their families, to regions beyond. He had two sons. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. So God was using Eber as his instrument to divide families according to nations, and he was sending them all over the world. That was the plan. That was God's plan. That's what Nimrod rebelled against. Listen to what he says to God's, in response to God's plan to divide the earth. 11:4. They said, "Come, let us build a city for ourselves and a tower whose top will reach into the heavens. And let us make," now I'm reading from the Amplified version, "and let us make a famous name for ourselves so that we will not be scattered into separate groups and be dispersed over the surface of the earth as the Lord instructed." Do you follow that? So God, through this descendant of Noah, Eber, was tasked with the job of dividing families, sending them throughout different regions that were preordained and assigned by God Himself to inhabit the world. Well, Nimrod led a rebellion against that. We're not going to do that. Let's build ourselves a great city. And we'll be famous. And we'll be secure. Another version which kind of explains this is the same passage as the expanded version. And they said to each other, "Let us make bricks and bake them to make them hard." So they used bricks instead of stones and tar instead of mortar. Then they said to each other, "Let's build a city and a tower for ourselves whose top will reach high into the sky." This is come to be known as a ziggurat, or step pyramid, at whose top was a temple thought to be in heaven. We will become famous. We will make ourselves a reputation, a name. So this was a rebellion against God. Now they rebelled against God's instrument, Eber, and his people, the descendants of Shem. But essentially it was God's plan. And that was the rebellion. This is the beginning of what Babylon would become. A system of a religious system, an economic system, and a government system whose foundation is, I don't care what God wants, we're going to do what we want. Do you realize that most religion in the world is based on that? It's all man-centered. It's a complete rejection of the Creator. This is the world's system. So let's take a look at some of the results of this rebellion. It's actually kind of comical if you think about it. The first thing is that rebellion, pictured here in the Tower of Babel, is idolatry. What is idolatry? The creature knows better than the Creator. That's idolatry. I mean, idolatry in our day is that there is no Creator. Which is even more pathetic. But anyway, so this was an idolatrous act. We know what God wants. We know His plan. We don't care. We're going to do what we want. We know what's best for us. Rebellion leads to man-made religion building on man-made resources, not God's. I love this. They use brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. They used man-made building materials instead of God's materials. That's their religious system. All religion, save for Christ-centered religion, is man-centered. And it relies on man-made materials. Man-made religion is so removed from reality, you gotta laugh. It says, "But the Lord came down to see the tower, to see the city, and the tower the people were building." I think there's humor here. What was their plan? What were they doing? They were building a temple to the heavens. didn't go far enough because the Lord had to come down. And actually, and we'll get there when we get there, but in I think 17 verse 5, talking about Babylon the Great, they were trying to build a tower that reaches the heavens. What did they actually build that reached the heavens? It says her sins are piled up to heaven. That did go down. Their tower didn't even approach it. That's why the Lord had to come down to see. All rebellion against God is all self-centered. What did they say? That we may make a name for ourselves. It was all about what they wanted. It had nothing to do with what God wanted. The fifth result of rebellion is it is foolish. They rebelled thinking otherwise we would be scattered over the face of the whole earth. That's why they did it. Well, what happened? Look at verse 8. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. How effective was their plan? What did it change? You're never going to change God's plan. I mean, He is the Creator. They were scattered. God's plan was to do it in an orderly way where they might seek after Him. Well, they rebelled against that. Well, it didn't matter. Where did they end up? They ended up scattered, but not in a way that would cause them to seek Him. They ended up scattered, completely confused and bewildered. This is the result of rebellion. It always ends up in confusion and in division. In Proverbs 21, it says, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. They thought they could stay where they wanted to stay, build what they wanted to build, make a name for themselves. I'm sure they had great arguments for all of those things. But there is no wisdom. There is no counsel against the Lord. You're not going to change reality just because you don't like it. Psalm 2, which Kent read last week, it says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Kiss the Son, or He will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. What we're reading here in the end of this time of the book of Revelation is that the Lord's anger is now turning against us. Now the confusion is manifests itself in language. Which is just an amazing thing. God created all the world's languages in an instant of time. It's pretty amazing. Nobody could understand anything. So this system, this is the seed, this is the birth of Babylon the Great. It's just based on rebellion. It's all man-made religion. It's all man-made economics. It's all man-made governance. It leaves God completely out. It's an abject, absolute rebellion against the Creator. And this religious, economic, and governing system is where we live. We live in Babylon. Now, most scholars who study this say Babylon the Great is actually Rome, which is the capital of this revised Roman Empire. And I think they have a compelling argument, but I think it's too small. Babylon the Great is a system. It's a worldwide system. And it's a system based on rebellion against God. And it's a system faithful man and man alone. It is wholly secular. That's this world's system. And that's where we live. That's the world we were born into. The zip code is 211 or 21666. It's all about man. That's what it is. And that's why the Lord calls his people to come out of her. Most Christians, I think, throughout history, especially in this country, are always trying to fix Babylon. You cannot fix Babylon. It's not fixable. The Lord is calling his people to come out of her. The word church means the called out ones. Called out of what? Called out of Babylon. Called out of the system. And when we're called out, we are to bring others with us. Babylon is not fixable. In 17 verse 2, it says, he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. So this is the beginning of this system which controls the world's religions, it controls the world's economy, and it controls the world's governments. It began here. And it developed into Babylon the Great. And so the next 2 weeks we'll look more closely at how the Holy Spirit describes the demise. First, its religious system, which it calls in chapter 17, Mystery Babylon. And then its economic and its governance system, which it calls Babylon the Great. All right. Anybody have any thoughts about this?
I have a question.
Sure.
You just said we can't change God's plan. So I can quit praying for Biden?
Well, that's a great question.
Change the evil in him and vice president?
Yeah. Well, my fleshly response would be you should pray that he be removed. But anyway, I think, but that's a great question, and I think that the biblical answer is really very clear, that we are to pray for our governing authority. And it actually, Romans even tells us that they are appointed by God for our benefit. And you have to wonder. I mean, my head's spinning with what's going on. It seems like he's taking a torch and he's burning this country down as fast as he can. That's the way it looks to me. But Cindy and I learned with our care for our disabled child that the government really did become for us ministers of good on our behalf. I mean, it was unbelievable what the government provided for us. And I learned the reality of that truth. God used the government in a mighty way to provide for my son. And in that sense, I agree. But, you know, what about when you have an evil king? Which we have. There's no question about that. I think we're still called to pray for him. Not for his health and wealth and well-being, but that God will deal with him. That's how I would pray for him. In Israel, there were 10 consecutive evil kings. And God used the evil kings to judge the nation of Israel. But while he was doing that, he also judged the evil kings. But then, because the people didn't repent, he appointed them another evil king. And then he judged that evil king. And this was a cycle that went for 10 straight periods. That's how I'm looking at America. I don't know what God is judging about America. My suspicion is it's the church. And he's appointing evil kings. And he's going to judge the evil king for the evil that's been perpetrated in this unbearable human suffering as a consequence of this. But at the same time, he's judging the people.
And almost like a calling. He's doing it for a calling.
Yeah, thank you. Calling us to what? I think it's calling us to repent. When salt loses its saltness, it becomes good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And what you're seeing is Christians and their rights are being trampled underfoot by men. Well, why would that be? I think it's because salt has lost its saltness. And so, and by the same token, as you began, we are not called to fix it. We are called out of it. I think that's salt. Getting out of it. Not trying to, like, be a part of it. And try to make it better. We are separate from this. And I think what it means, when you lose your salt, is when you think we can be a part of it, and we can benefit from it, and we can improve it. No, you can't. It's only gotten worse throughout all of human history. Yeah.
It's important to remember too that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in dark places. So that person there, if they're not walking in truth, they're being led by a lie. Whether it's demonic, well, it's all demonic if it's not that person is in the battle. Like,
yeah.
The president, whether it's a demonic spiritual battle that battle with every day, and that battle is a battle with faith.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I think that's great. I'm glad that's a good point. Thank you.
Well, I tell you, this is a battle between good and evil.
It's
one of
it.
You have to make a choice.
Yeah, it is. And many people suffer for it. Mm-hmm. I mean, over a third of the migrant children, they don't know where they are. But I know where they are. They're in human trafficking. That's where they are. I mean, their suffering is unbelievable. It's satanic.
Yeah.
And it's all about money and power.
You can definitely tell that man is walking in delusion and confusion as he's surrendered to whatever he's surrendered. I mean, if you look at his face and hear him talk, it's a total chaos and confusion in his speech.
Yeah. Cindy and I took care of her father the last 2 years of his life, and he was 94 years old. I see Biden in that. I mean, he's not even in Britain. He's gone. He's just gone. The evil is somewhere else, but they have power.
It's another system running.
Yeah.
I have a question. First, I just find it remarkable that so soon after the flood, great granddaddy was on that ark.
Yeah.
But that's kind of, like they're still alive.
Sure.
They're more than just kind of syrup. I found that remark. I find that.
The great grandson is hunting down the people of faith who are following their grandfather's or their great grandfather's faith, the faith of God.
So God,
and he's hunting them down.
God really intervened because he's like, wait a minute, we got a long way to go. We're not gonna. But I got a question. I understand. quite understand. In the beginning, when you read the second Thessalonians, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until. Why that warning? Why do we give believers that? What is the significance about that?
Well, in the specific case of the Thessalonican church, they thought that they had missed the second coming, that he had already come. And it caused all kinds of disruptions, like in their just normal living. It was very disruptive, this teaching that, you know, you're here and the Lord came and you missed it. It unsettled their church tremendously. And so that's why he's writing, no, he didn't miss anything. And then he describes what we call the Great Tribulation.
Joe, I know what you're saying about not trying to change Babylon and coming out from it. But there is a point where you have to stand up. I mean, look at our forefathers.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, they changed, well, they didn't change the system over as a whole, but they did come up with a pretty nice system of God-given rights. And, you know what I mean?
Yeah, no, I agree with that 100%. I think it's just wonderful. It's unbelievable what our forefathers created for this country, but it's very biblical.
Yeah.
It's based on the principle of the priesthood of all believers. That's where the government governs by the consent of the governed. A government of the people, by the people, for the people. It came from a biblical principle that emerged out of the Great Reformation, that all believers are priests together.
But it's just
we gave dignity to individuals, and that's the foundation of our system. The individual has dignity.
It's kind of hard to draw that line, though. You know what I mean? I understand what you're saying, and I agree with you. But at what point do you have to stand up and say, like in the situation our country's in, enough's enough?
Yeah, no, I think you can stand up and cry out against it, but be a part of, but not be a part of it.
Right.
I don't see any cognitive dissonance there. Like,
I think Daniel and Joseph are examples of that.
Yeah.
Like, I mean,
especially Daniel. Yeah, that's true. And as far as like respecting our leaders, like Daniel really did respect Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar's son, he had no respect for. He had no time for that guy. He actually told the guy, "You are a loser, dude." So we have to live in reality too.
Right.
But I think we can exert our influence without being a part of the system. And we're called to it. I mean, like, let's take the abortion debate. What person in their right mind would think that an unborn child is not a human life? We know today there are 5 billion bits of genetic information in the father, 5 billion bits of genetic information in the mother. They come together in a fertilized zygote. It's an unprecedented match of 5 billion bits of information, 5 billion bits of information coming together to create 5 billion bits of information. That's a child that has never been created before and will never be created again. It is completely unique creation of God. Can we speak out against that? Should we speak out against that? Should we refuse to pay for it?
Yeah.
Of course. But that's apart from. Let's not try to fix it. You know, let's make some exceptions. Let's work through the middle. Let's compromise.
That's what the apostasy is.
It's kind of that. So with salt, the ball, compromise with that. Go ahead.
The neat thing, Daniel and Joseph, they, not one of them saw a position to lead. They were all put there by God for that time, for that moment, and Daniel's heart was, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself against the Lord.
Huh.
And Jesus and family, but everyone you see in leadership, God's calling, He put them in that system and prepared them for that time. It wasn't like the angel was running out, hey, take me captive. Joseph didn't say, hey, sell me to slavery. No doubt I'm dead. David's running for his life from Saul. It's not positions people should be trying for, but the Lord can put you in a position where you can impact a nation.
Yeah, and I think as the hostility gets greater, the words of the Lord Jesus, when He's talking specifically about tribulation saints, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. You will be a testimony to me. But don't try to be a testimony to me. Let me be a testimony in you. You know? And as this hostility against believers increases, that's even more important. You know, God is, everyone who's born is born at the perfect time for them to be born. And He will raise up His instruments. And they won't even know they're His instruments until it's, you look back. That's good. I mean, that's true about like that. None of them chose any of that. I'm sure they had many different plans. And even Daniel, you know, they talk about Daniel, such a great guy, a man of noble character he was. But if you read the book of Daniel, he went through tremendously long, serious bouts of depression where he couldn't even get out of bed because God was showing him these things and he couldn't bear it. What was going to happen to his people? And like he said for 3 weeks he couldn't even get out of bed. So they were human beings. That's what I'm saying. What's that?
They told him it was COVID.
Yeah.
Good God, now.
Yeah, well, that would be true of today's people, but not that day. I mean, the suffering is unimaginable than they suffer.
I never studied this, but I thought, like, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind that when the Holy Spirit was given in the book of Acts, the people were from all over the world and heard the gospel in their own language.
Yeah, isn't that a great point?
It's pretty crazy.
It's
the same term. The people were confused.
Yeah.
But God confused them this time to let them hear. And that's kind of like, in my impression, is the beginning of the building of a church.
It is, and it's also the beginning of the undoing of Babel.
Right.
And so their cry, like, in those days, all the world had one language and common speech. They were all united, come let us be united, and then God scattered them. And in the book of Acts, at Pentecost, God shows us how that's going to be undone. And it's not going to be undone by the European Union. Or some globalists who think, you know, we should have no borders anywhere. All the world should be as united as one. That's foolishness. That's insane. Where it will happen, and the Lord gave us a little foresight into this in the book of Acts, is when you're in the Spirit, He unites all of us. There's only unity in the Spirit of God. Nothing else unites people. There is no unity.
And that's His work.
And it's His work, yeah, sure. It is. And that occasion, you know, the Jews came from all over the world, they had all these different languages, and then all of a sudden the apostles and believers in Judea are speaking their language. So God is uniting people from all over the world around His Son. That's the source of unity. So this disunity and confusion that began in Babel will ultimately be undone when the Lord comes again.
It's another, with that aside, it's another ripple of sin, the way He rips every original thought of God off and then tries to make it His own with His own invitation.
Yeah.
The Tower of Babel is really an invitation.
An imitation?
It's an imitation of the building that God wants to build unto himself.
Oh, yeah, sure.
The old man.
Yeah, well, they wanted to build a city. Well, and so that was Noah's generation. Abraham, the next, you know, there are three fathers in the Bible. There's Adam, whose descendants resulted in the Lord were grieving he even made man. Then there's Noah, whose descendants rebelled against God in Babel. Both the descendants of Adam, Cain, and the descendants of Noah, Nimrod, set about building a city to unite people, for people to be united in a city and make a name for themselves. The next fatherhead, the final fatherhead in the Bible, is Abraham. He's the father of faith. He not only did not build a city, he never even owned any property except a gravesite for his wife. But he spent his whole life looking for a city. But it wasn't a city that he would build that would make his name renowned. It was a city whose architect and builder was God, based on his name. And in that city, humanity will be united. It actually is the counter to the whole account of Babel, which is man's city. Man's effort to build a secure, prosperous, united place. And all it does is end up in confusion, because it's all based on rebellion.
I want to make a comment on that Tower of Babel, and like you said, the whole religious system.
Yes.
From the beginning until in the end of Revelation. That was all built on a false unity, where they didn't want to get scattered. They thought they had something. Their purpose was to know Baal. And their purpose was not in the unity of Christ. It's outside of Christ. So they were outside. They were cut off in such a way by not trusting in the Lord. And then the Lord, he did the exact opposite. Like you said there, he scattered them through the entire globe where the word would get out to reach the, his desire was to reach the world, but the world chose to do it their way. Babylon is doing it their way. Like you said, it's a false unity. They weren't unified in the right cause. They were doing man's way,
yeah.
Like you said.
Yeah. Anything man-centered is false.
Yeah.
Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's man-centered, it's false. It's not true. The Lord Jesus is truth. Anything outside the Lord Jesus is not truth. It's all false. Anything man-centered is false.
You know what? I think what is so difficult for us as believers is our, you know, the effect of our spirit is that just to turn backwards, and there is a different morality. Like there is the liberal, the one is taking like what they think of as a moral high ground. This is true.
Oh, yeah.
And these things are all justified, the suffering and every part of it. And it's difficult for us, you know, to see that, because it's just like, no, it's like all backwards. So it's like good is evil and evil is good.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And as I mentioned a couple times, in Romans 1, there's a sequence to God's wrath revealed against rebellious man. And the final one is insanity. That's where we are. I mean, just look around. I mean, it's just turn on the news for 15 minutes. It's insane. This isn't like by accident. This is just God's judgment on the United States, on his people. It's insane. It's just insane.